Well, tonight I'm going to try to go. It's going to be boring, but going to finish up last week. Last week you got most of the meat and potatoes, and tonight we're just going to kind of finish up 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Actually, we're on 18. And so I really felt like it was a lot to crunch in last week, and so we'll finish this up tonight, and then we'll just continue with what God has for us. But if you weren't here last week, we were talking out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And the title of my message, this is part two, but somebody told you it would be easy. Somebody told you it would be easy. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but how many of you thought walking with Jesus would be easy? How many thought, and let's be honest, how many thought being married would be easy? Yeah, I did. How many thought having a job? Yeah, I did. You know, well, there's all these things that we think is easy, and I believe that's one of the tactics of the enemy is to make things look really easy, and then you go in with this mindset of, man, this is easy peasy lemon squeezy, and then when trials and tribulation hit you, we don't know how to act. And so Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it is first begins with us, what shall the end be for them who obey not the gospel? So just in a review, we are talking out of 1 Peter 4:17 last week. And what has happened in the church, in the modern church, is that we've turned the gospel into a spiritual insurance policy. In other words, you sign here, you pray this prayer, and you're covered. Okay, I'll just do this, Lord, thank you, blah, blah, blah. You know, you do what you need to do. Or like you do like the rest of us smart people. As your insurance policy gets more expensive, well, I don't know if I need roadside assistance, so we'll take that off. I don't really need full coverage, so we'll take that off. And so what I've observation that I've made throughout the years is I've seen Christian folk act like that. Well, I don't really need this, so we'll take that. I still like doing this, so we'll take that. God's not an insurance policy. God wants our obedience. We talked about obedience last week. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And then again, we also talked about Peter said, now is the time. Well, what does that mean? The Greek word for time in this portion of Scripture is kairos. Kairos meaning a qualitative, opportune moment. It's the right decision or decisive time. Now, don't get it confused with chronos. Chronos is talking about sequential time, minutes, months, years. And so what Peter is saying is, now is the time while you're here on earth. And I know we like to throw out, or folks like to throw out, kairos. It's a kairos moment. Man, I've heard that so many times. It's a kairos moment conference. Is it really a kairos moment for this conference? It's a kairos. We say this. And so what Peter is saying is, yeah, it is. It's an opportune season to get stuff right. And that opportune season is right now while you're still alive. And what is the opportune time, you might ask? It's judgment. Now, when you say judgment, people get all freaked out. Oh, no, Josh is going. Actually, this isn't a bad judgment. You see, the Greek word here is krima, which means judgment, decision, or result, consequence, or judging. But depending on the context of the verse, it means something a little bit different, which in this portion of Scripture, it is talking about quality control rather than condemnation. So when people say judgment, oh, Peter's talking about judgment. God's about to get us. No, he's not talking about condemnation or punitive judgment. He's talking about God is testing us to refine us, to bring out the impurities that is bringing us down. So in this portion, krema refers to quality control rather than condemnation. And then we moved on to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, again, scarcely saved does not mean the righteous are barely saved or that their salvation is uncertain. It means that the righteous are saved with difficulty. Whether that be through testing, discipline, or suffering, while the ungodly and the sinner have no such hope. You're going to go through some stuff. It's going to be tough. You're going to go through some fire. And Peter is saying, don't be surprised. I believe it's in verse 12 where it says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Oh, I can't believe this is happening. Now, I'm not talking about stuff, you do dumb stuff and stuff happens to you. If I go rob a bank and I get arrested and they take me to jail, I can't go on TV and be like, they're persecuting me. No, I did something stupid. I broke the law and I'm paying the consequences. And a lot of times Christians do that. They do something stupid, and then they're like, we're being persecuted for the gospel's sake. No, you weren't. You did something dumb. Now you're being punished. Now these are the consequences. Peter's not talking about that. And actually, if you go back, it talks about don't go into trials and tribulations where you're a murderer and all that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that as we walk through our Christian life, God is going to refine us, and in that refining, we're going to go through some trials and tribulation. So last week we finished with salvation. Beloved, salvation is by grace alone. We are saved by Christ's finished work, not our own merit. Our struggles don't earn salvation, but they are the evidence of it. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about God's grace, the difference between common grace and saving grace. So now in 1 Peter, we're getting to a place where we are walking in sanctifying grace. Does that make sense? You go from common grace, the sun, we're in San Antonio still. I looked at my temperature. What is the temperature? It was still 95 degrees. That's common grace. It was 95 for me. It was 95 for Tiffany. It was 95 for Deanne. It was 95 for all the inmates that are in Bexar County Jail. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. It's 95 degrees. The sun's out. It's going to rain. That's all common grace. Then you have saving grace that gets us into the door with Jesus. Now, once we're saved, we don't just stay at saving grace. Hallelujah, we've been saved. A lot of folks stay here. We don't stay there. We keep on moving to the next level of grace, which now we're in sanctifying grace. Now watch this. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life that progressively transforms them to become more like Christ. It's the grace that makes us holy and sanctified over time. Now, how does this sanctifying grace work? Well, it works through Scripture. As you read Scripture, you'll start being sanctified. Well, here's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not supposed to add. Oh, I'm not supposed to covet. You read this, it will change. It changes your mindset, how you believe, how you look at things. Sanctifying grace can work through prayer. It can work through fellowship. It works through obedience. And it can work through trials. Now, nobody wants to go through trials. We just want it easy. But God's like, no, I'm going to sanctify you through trials. Because again, you have to look at it. And Tiffany has a song, talks about coming out gold. If he didn't refine us in the fire to get all the dross, the chaff, the impurities out, we don't come out like gold. We come out impure. We come out with malformations, with junked up. What makes gold so priceless is that it's gone through a refining process so that the point when you get the gold bar, the gold nugget, it says 99.999999% pure. Meaning it went through a process of getting all the junk, the debris, all the stuff out. So now you have this perfect, beautiful piece of gold that is worth money. And that's what sanctifying grace is. It's being sanctified even through trials. And that's what Peter's saying, is that you're going to go through trials, but it's going to produce in you a lifestyle that lines up with the word of God and lines up with his will. In other words, my dad, Pastor Marty, used to say this to me when we were growing up. Think of it, sanctifying grace is putting off the old self and putting on the new. Now, I think it's interesting that if you, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So sanctifying grace, again, isn't by your own strength. And that's what makes it so great. That's what makes God so awesome. It's not that Laura has to wake up in the morning. We do our part. But it's God's grace that works in us and through us. Philippians chapter 2, again, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when you read that, folks get all fear and trembling. Does that mean like, oh, I'm scared and I'm trembling? That's not what that means. What that means is a reverent awe before God, not cringing terror. Now, the Greek word phobos can mean fear, but in this scripture, it often refers to a holy reverence towards God. Tromos, trembling, pictures the felt sensation of standing before the Holy One. We also have sincere, careful obedience. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what we're doing is we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which causes us to be, the way we're supposed to walk out fear and trembling is this, with sincere, careful obedience. That's what fear and trembling is referring to. It signifies humility, vigilance, and integrity, as in, I don't take this lightly. I want to please God. So as we're walking in our sanctifying grace, we got to take this seriously. It's not a joke. We can't just, I'm just going to act the way I want to act. But we have to take it seriously. As Paul said, with fear and trembling. It's not shaking in our boots. It's not being scared or running because God is who we, but it's a reverent awe, not cringing in terror. But it's doing so with sincerity and careful obedience where we're like, I got to take this serious. I don't want to watch this because this. I don't want to hang out with these folks because of this. Because I want to love and obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In other words, fear and trembling equal humble, reverent, watchful obedience that takes God's holiness and our accountability seriously while relying on his active grace. It's the opposite of being casual, or as Pastor Darrell likes to tell me, nonchalant. We got to take this serious, but a lot of Christians take it very casual. I'll just, when I get to it, when I get around to it. But see, the second part of that verse, it says, you do this because God is at work in you. To will and to work. So the fear and trembling is a God-inspired dependence, not anxious striving. Oh, I gotta work hard. I gotta do this. But it's a God-inspired or a God-aware dependence where you're truly dependent. You wake up every morning dependent on, I depend everything on God, my finances, my health, breathing one more time. I solely depend on God. Because remember, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will complete it. He's going to complete this salvation or this salvation process. He doesn't just leave it up to us, but he will complete it. That's what we have to take. That's the blank check we can take to the bank. Now back to 1 Peter, kind of got on the rabbit trail. So the path is hard, but the outcome is secure. We struggle, but we're not abandoned. Have you ever felt like you've just been struggling? Like, oh, I just can't seem to do this. I can't do this. And you're just struggling. But we know that we are not abandoned. We face trials, but we're not defeated. The difficulty of the journey doesn't determine the destination. So the sobering question that we need to ask ourselves or for the ungodly is this. The last part of verse 18, it says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, last week in this first part of today, we were talking about the believer, those who put their trust, or the follower of Christ, who put their trust in Christ, who follow him. You're going through trials and tribulations because he's refining you to make you great. But now Peter's asking, well, what happens to those who are ungodly or a sinner? You see, Peter poses a rhetorical question that highlights the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. The context is critical here. In verse 17, Peter has just stated that judgment begins in the house of God. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, being saved with difficulty after trials and suffering, how much more severe will judgment be for those who reject God? Hebrews 10:31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, we got to do this right. Because there's a side of God you don't want to see. There's a side of God that words couldn't even put, I couldn't even describe that side of God. Except utter terror. And there's unbelievers who can care less about God, but the sad thing is there's so-called Christians who don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. God is out here. I'm saved by grace. They have all these things, and they think that they're somewhere that they're really not. One of my dad's favorite preachers, he said in his sermon, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan said this, they are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. This is what Peter is talking about. This is the reality that Peter is talking about for those who don't know him. For those who don't know him, is a place that wasn't created for you. It's a place of torment. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, Josh, why are we talking about this? Easy. This is where God wanted me to go. Because as Christians, or as we follow Christ, we have to be in a place where we do this right. We got to do this 100%. Because the, I don't want to say the scary thing, but the sobering thing is time is running short. My kids may not have or get to do everything that me and Tiffany got to do. So their spouses that they are believing for, they got to get this right. They may not get a second chance. They may not make it to see grand. I don't know. I'm just saying, but what I do know is I feel a very sobering unease that, hey guys, you got to do this right because you ain't got time to goof around. So Peter in this is talking about two things. First off, he's talking about judgment starts, and he's talking about the righteous. The righteous are justified by faith, walking through trials to glory. The ungodly, rejecting God, facing judgment without a mediator. The ungodly will face God without a mediator. Let me explain to you what that means. There's two words that we say a lot, or that folks say you've heard in church. Jesus is our mediator, and he's our advocate. But does anybody really know what that means? A lot of times we say a lot of words, and hallelujah, he's our advocate, he's our mediator, but really not understanding what it really means. And so what happens is we say one thing, and we're like, oh, hallelujah, we need Jesus. I'm going to show you what this really means. So the Greek mediator is metistis. What that means is Jesus, mediator, is a go-between who reconciles two parties and establishes or guarantees the covenant terms. That's the mediator. So if you had to picture it, if I had to give you an example, think of it like a bridge builder or someone who writes a treaty. That's a mediator. Then you have an advocate. The Greek word for advocate is parakletos. And this is a defense attorney or a representative who speaks on behalf of someone already in relationship, applying the covenant's benefit when the sins are or when they sin or are accused. Is everybody following? So picture it like this, a courtroom defender. So if we put it together, a mediator establishes the peace, whereas an advocate preserves the peace. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking still? Everybody's all right. The reason we need to understand this is so often we use advocate and mediator interchangeably in church, so that many of us don't fully understand their differences. And they're both very important. So let's be truthful. How many thought the advocate and a mediator were the same thing? Good job. I knew y'all were smart. But watch this. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is both the mediator and the advocate. Look at it this way. Without a mediator, there'd be no relationship to defend. Without an advocate, the relationship would be constantly threatened by our ongoing weakness and the accuser. So Jesus being the mediator and the advocate is so wonderful. So in other words, the ungodly, they face God, and there's no one to defend them. How scary is that? There's nobody to advocate for them. There's nobody that's going to mediate for them. They just sit there before God the Father. They look him in, and he opens up the book, and he says, and all the sins that were recorded that they did, there's no one coming to their defense. all their things. You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, that, this, that, and the other. Your punishment is just. That's a scary place to be. But for the believer, when the book is opened up, because of our advocate and mediator, Jesus, all of our sins are blotted out. So what can we pull out or learn from today? And I'm almost done. Persevere with confidence. Hardship is normal in the Christian life. Struggle isn't proof you're failing. It's part of following Jesus. Keep your gaze fixed on Jesus, who began and completes your faith. Endure with hope, because the present suffering is light compared to the glory God will reveal. We got to be like, or think of it this way. I was thinking about this when I was writing this out. When Peter asked Jesus to come on the water, Jesus said, come on the water. And he started walking on the water. He was good when he kept his eyes on Jesus. It wasn't until he shifted focus and started looking at the storms that Peter started to sink. And that's like us today. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, you don't have to worry about your bills. Oh, I can't pay this. Or you don't need to worry about your... Just keep your eyes on Jesus and he'll take care of everything else. The bottom line is this. Expect trials. Don't misread them. Fix your eyes on Jesus and live now in the gravity of the coming glory. The second thing is consider the cost and consider the cross. Jesus calls us to soberly count the cost of discipleship, and it's pricey. Yet whatever it costs to follow him is nothing compared to the eternal cost of rejecting him. You think it's pricey serving him? Try it without and rejecting him. That's a price you can't pay. That's a price I don't even want to think about that. The narrow way is hard, but it alone leads to life. So come to Christ now. Today is the day that you follow him. You truly put your trust in him. And the bottom line is this: weigh the cost, choose the narrow path, and don't delay. Today is another day of grace. You may not have tomorrow. This really was sobering yesterday. I woke up, it was our day off, so I looked at Tiff. I said, come on, let's go to Costco and go get some groceries. So we're driving down Wood Lake Parkway, and we see a car in the middle of the road. We're like, what's going on? And this lady is giving CPR to a young man on the ground. We're like, what is going on here? So we kind of drive. I mean, there's enough people there. And we're just kind of, you know, the whole way, we're like, what's going on? What's going on? So we get to Costco. I'm looking at... We got to Costco, and I just kind of put it out in my mind. You know, I kind of prayed, Lord, let your will be done, give peace, you know, all this, you know, stuff, because I didn't know what was going on. So I get to Costco. I'm standing in line to get my contacts. My phone buzzes, and I look. Oh, man, I missed something. My doorbell camera caught something. What do I see? For whatever reason, I see a SWAT member at my house. What is SWAT doing at my house? I see him, he's looking in, he has his rifle there, see his SWAT tabs. I'm like, what's going on? So me and Tiff start, something's going on. This is what as we come back, this is what we found out. Two 14-year-olds were having a fight. One pulls out a gun and shoots the other, kills them. And then the kid who shot the other kid ran to the house, which happened to be the house right behind our house. So this is my point. And I said this to Tiffany this morning. I said, look, this morning, I said, two families are waking up. One, both of them do not have their child. One's dead and the other's going to be in jail, probably for a long time. So in other words, count the cost, Choose the narrow path. You can't delay. I mean, it was so sobering. Like, I mean, I was just thinking about it myself, just meditating. I was like, the grace is now gone for this young man. There's no second chance. There's no, okay, God, let me get it together tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. I don't care if you are a so-called Christian, a follower, believer, whatever you want to call yourself. You may not have tomorrow, so you live today 100% for God. Another observation, or how can we apply this, is wake up from spiritual slumber. This is probably my most frustrating thing. We need, or examine yourself honestly to see where you truly are in Christ. Ask, am I on the narrow way or drifting with the broad crowd? Real faith doesn't mean perfection, but it does keep going. It perseveres. And don't make mistakes. Don't mistake mere belief in God for saving faith. And I say this, wake up from your spiritual slumber, because I'm sick of watching so-called Christian folk think they're somewhere with God that they really aren't. That's a scary place to be. I'm sorry. That's a scary place. You think, I'm good with God. Hallelujah. And God's like, yeah, nah. Those are those people that think, oh, I'm good with God. But then they hear, depart from me, thou doer of iniquity. I never knew. But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in you? Depart from me, thou doer of iniquity. So the bottom line is this. Test yourself. Look for the fruit of steady obedience and keep pressing on the narrow path. That's the key word. Obedience. Are you obeying him? And this is the takeaway that the Lord had for these 2 weeks. The Lord wants us to understand, are you a believer in Christ or are you a follower of Christ? Those are actually two different things. What do I mean by that? A believer is someone who assess in the truth about Jesus. He is Lord, he died, he rose again, and trust him for salvation. Oh, okay, cool. Yeah, I know who he is. I know who he is. I trust him. I believe him. But a follower, a disciple, is someone who not only believes, but orders life around Jesus, abiding in his word, obeying his commands, and joining his, aligning with his will. I'll give you a case in point, or an example. There's a young man that I know, used to be a worship leader, grew up in a Christian household, and he's living a life contrary to Scripture. And he was telling somebody that I know, oh yeah, or they were talking to this young man, so they were kind of telling me the conversation. And this young man said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, you don't, man. And this person, and we both love this person, and this person said, you know, I know he says he believes, but you can't truly believe and follow Jesus if you're still living a life of sin. And especially this, because this is an abomination. There's a lot of folks, you see rappers, they win an award and they go on, I believe in Jesus. I want to thank God. Man, you don't believe, you just, come on. Believe in Greek, it means this. It is more than just I think is true. It's trust in trusting, but it can also believe shallow belief that doesn't yield the heart that is called out. It doesn't yield or have a transformation in your life. Oh, I believe God. I believe in God, but there's no heart change. It's like this. I call Laura. Hey, Laura, I'm over here at Six Flags, and I need a ride home. But don't go down this road because this road has potholes. I don't know. I guess an accident happened. There's a bunch of people. They drive down the road, and there's spikes, so your tires are going to get punctured. There's this, that. And I'm telling Laura all this stuff that could happen to her car. Yeah, 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 Josh, I got it. I believe you. I believe you. And she still drives down that road. What happened, Laura? Man, my tires are popped. My engine fell out. My mass airflow, I hit a pothole. Mass airflow broke. All this stuff. Well, why didn't you follow my directions? I said, don't go that way because this is what's going to happen. Why? Well, I believed you. I just thought. Now, if I said, Laura, same scenario, don't go that way. I need you to take another route. Why don't you take this road? It's smooth. They just finished paving it. Oh, man, it's smooth as all get out. And it's a, man, no traffic. It's perfect. And she drives the road. Yeah, she followed instructions. There's a difference between believing. I believe, Josh, what you're saying. I've been young. I believed I can drive, and I learned a hard way. Oh yeah, I don't really know what I can. I don't think I know it like I know I thought I did. So the Greek word for follow is ekoluthio. It means to go after, to attach oneself, to apprentice under Jesus. A disciple is a learner who obeys. That's the difference between being a believer and a follower. We got to be followers of Jesus. So when he says, do X, Y, and Z, we do X, Y, and Z. Not, I believe what you said and I believe that's your truth, but I'm going to do it my way because I think my way is better. I know you create the universe, but I think my way is a little bit better. So is there a difference? Yes, you can say you believe without truly following. Scripture warns this. Genuine belief produces following. Saving faith and obedient discipleship are distinct but inseparable. We're not saved by following, but the saved will follow. Let me say that again. We are not saved by following, but the saved will follow. Everybody catch that? When you're saved, man, you follow Jesus. Man, I like what he got, and you follow him. So in closing, beloved, the gospel calls us not merely to agree with facts about Jesus, but entrust our whole selves to him. Many believe in the sense of mental asset, like the crowds who admired his signs yet would not yield their hearts, or the rulers who believed but loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Scripture warns that such belief detached from obedience is lifeless. Even the demons believe and shudder. James chapter 2, verse 19. Saving faith receives Christ as Lord, not, I like this, as an accessory. It bows the knees, confesses him, and rests in his finished work. We are justified by grace through faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Therefore, Jesus' invitation is also a call. Follow me. To follow is to attach your life to his. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and walk in his steps. Followers abide in his word. Listen to his voice. They bear fruit that remains, and join and walk in alignment with his will. And they also make disciples. You see, this is not a moral striving to earn God's favor. It's a spirit-empowered allegiance flowing from a new heart. Church, let us move from admiration to submission, from convenience to covenant, from Sunday or Saturday belief to every day walking it out 24/7, 365. If you only stood near Jesus, today's the day to really follow him. Today's the day to really do what he said. But when you do, just know you're going to go through some trials and tribulation, but that's okay because God is refining you. So when it's all said and done, as I said last week, he gets the perfect Deanne. He gets the perfect Hope. He gets the perfect Laura. I thought about this today. Think of this as your seed form. Think of this earth on the life here on earth is just a seed. But then once a seed dies, it grows and produces. Probably a bad analogy, but I was just thinking about it today. As the seed is planted and the Lord waters and grows and fertilizes and does, gets all the junk out. When you meet him in glory, he gets that vision or that perfect, this is what I created at day one. So, beloved, that's it for this message that this is it that I really felt that the Lord was wanting us to get to have an understanding of, is that somebody told you it would be easy. I'm here to tell you it's not easy, but it's totally worth it. You'll make it. And that as we go forth, we need to pray for strength to endure. Endure the hardships, the trials, the tribulations, the things that don't make sense. Because there's going to be a lot that doesn't make sense. Why are they succeeding and why is this? Why? Just trust the process. Let's pray.